Good job.
We'll begin with the message entitled Duty, Honor, and Discipline by saying this. I know they live, and I know they know I live. And praise God. They know there's still an army of God out there. Now, I taught the young people in regards to Sunday school today as we were talking about duty, as we talk about honor, and we talked about discipline. We talked about that story of the Jedi Knights. And I told them what the word Jedi represents. It represents Jesus' disciples. They took the two words Jesus, two letters in Jesus, J-E, and disciples, D-I, and they put them together, and that's where you get the word Jedi. And, of course, the boys liked the story because the Jedis were fearless. And I can tell you this, when you fear God, you become fearless. But you have a duty, and the duty is, the Bible says, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And I thank God they fear this church and this preacher. What is there to fear? I can remember one of those Jedi stories. I'm going to have my grandsons with me this week, and I thought maybe we'd watch one of them together. But I can remember this big, powerful spaceship and all these soldiers and the men ahead of the ship. And they said, what? You let two Jedis on this place? They understood the power, you see. There's a story there. Well, this is a story here. This is the most recent Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine that we've sent out. And in the mailbag it says, Dear Pastor Peters, I currently work at Thompson's Learning. While working there, I download your radio show to listen throughout the day. I just recently went to your website, and you have been targeted or tagged as hate speech through the internet filter the company uses. This is the beginning. We are being slowly set up. They know that I live. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? They don't want us to be heard on the internet. I was thinking about this in terms of military. Christian soldiers are the only soldiers I know of that show up on the battlefield and are surprised someone's there to meet them. It's like, oh, what's going on here? You know, this thing is real. And I have watched what has happened since we called down fire. And I think we did that back in November, did we not? And one thing I learned is that when you fire on the enemy, they fire back. And there has been an attack. And there's been an attack on this church. And there's been an attack on this preacher. And why should I be surprised? This is real. And this is real war. Christian soldiers are the only ones, too, that I know of that want to shoot their wounded. I try not to shoot the wounded. And want to destroy their generals. That's an amazing one. You know, one of the greatest generals they ever had, one of the greatest, was Joshua. And you know, he came within a hair's breadth of being destroyed by the Israelites themselves. When you go back in the story in Numbers 14:10, we'll not be there going there because you can read it, though. It ought to take notes. You'll find that they nearly killed him. They were going to kill one of their warriors. Well, I found that in this attack, Satan has another very subtle way of destroying the warrior leader. And it's done through the subject that we're dealing with today. And we're going to look at a Bible story today and try to learn from it and apply it to the church that is before me today, here and out there. I want to bring definitions up because I taught these definitions to my young people. The first one is, and we bring it up on the screen. Just give me one. Well, yeah, I don't remember. That's why I want you to bring it up. They're all, I think it's duty. Duty, a moral or legal obligation, a responsibility, the binding force of what is right strong sense of duty. What is required of one? Do one's duty. Duty, number two, the behavior of a superior, behavior due a superior. Deference, respect. We have a superior and we have a duty to him. And so we have to do our duty. Now this kind of theology really isn't taught today. This kind of song that we sang today really aren't not the kind of songs that are really sang. I was gone for about 2-3 days doing what I call some cross-pollinization, getting some seeing what's being taught out there in that so-called phony costal Pentecostal world. And I bought some, they had a bookstore, and so I bought some CDs. I'm always looking for music. Play on the radio, and of course play at the house. And man, we went through 3 CDs. They look good. It's all depowering music. I mean, Christian people are listening to this. And so we cast it away. But they don't think in terms of what we're talking about now. Soldiering. Duty is a soldier term. Another definition. I think this one is honor. Honor, high respect, glory, credit, adherence to what is right. Nobleness of mind. Do you have a nobleness of mind? Do you adhere to what is right? I want you to know that God calls you to a higher standard than anybody else in this world. You just remember that. And then, of course, discipline. Oh, how often we have to be reminded to be a disciplined army. Control or order exercise over people, children, military personnel, church members. The behavior of groups subject to rules. And they got their poor disciplines in the rank. Discipline, a mental, moral, or physical training. And sometimes do we not have to sit back and say, you know, I need a little more discipline in this area? Or am I the only one? So I thought to myself, what if I'm not dutiful? What if I'm not disciplined? What if I'm not honorable? And I want to tell you something. I'm not. Not always. Not like I'd like to be. Will you forgive me? I know that my God will forgive me. And sometimes I just have to go to the scripture. I think the scripture I want, we won't be able to pull up on the screen because of the computer down. But 1 John chapter 1, I go to this. I got it underlined in my Bible. And it says, starting with verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I know that according to verse 9 of 1 John 1, that if I would just simply take and phone home. Dad, I sinned. I've dishonored you. I failed. Would you forgive me? Does he forgive me? Is there a father, a loving father who has a child that comes and says, I failed, I stumbled, I sinned. Our Heavenly Father forgives me, whether you'll forgive me or not. I'd like to be more dutiful, more disciplined, and more honorable than I am, but I'm striving, and when I'm not, I do pick up the phone, and I phone home like O.E.T. in that movie, and I call the Father, and I confess my sins to him. And before I partake of communion, I always try to make sure I get sin out of my life because I want to consecrate myself. Does that make sense? I want to sanctify myself. Now, whether you forgive me or not, I don't know, but I know God forgives us, and I know forgiveness is sweet. His forgiveness is sweet, and seldom have I found true Christians unwilling to forgive. Now, it might happen, but seldom have I found true Christians unwilling to forgive. Jesus said, "Forgive us of our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." He said, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Forgiveness is sweet. I like to forgive myself. And I surely like it when God forgives me and He says, "I will if you'll confess it to me." But what if I'm not dutiful, if I'm not disciplined, if I'm not honorable, I can repent and be forgiven. But what if I'm not dutiful, not disciplined, and not honorable, and I'm not forgiven? What? That's not possible, Pastor Peter. You're always forgiven. No, not if I don't repent, not if I refuse to confess, not if I decide that I'm going to go ahead and do it my way. Makes no difference. Oh, no, you know, Pastor Peters, it's not even an issue. Don't even give it a thought. If I continue justified and satisfied being a derelict of duty, being dishonorable, being disrespectful. You know, what Satan has done to us is he has dissed us. Dissed us. What do you mean, dissed us? If you look up the word, so I've been told, I haven't done it, but I just got this recently. The word diss means power from the underworld. And so God gives us an appointment, but Satan gives us disappointment. God gives us health, but Satan gives us, God gives us ease, but Satan gives us dis-ease. There's a lot of dis. And so it is when I become dishonorable. But yet, they say, don't even give that a thought. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 9. This was a thought that Paul had. I mean, here's my thought. What if I am not dutiful, not disciplined, not honorable, and not forgiven? And you're not if you aren't going to confess and repent. Paul said this, starting with verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." What's he talking about here? He's talking about discipline. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So even Paul was concerned that if he didn't have the discipline and he didn't have the things that should be in his life, that he could be disqualified. Paul thought about it. And thus, Peter, not the apostle, but has thought about it. And I thought about this. Do I believe this? Go over to Matthew 8. I hope this doesn't really discourage you in listening to my preaching, but I have really wondered, do I believe this? In Matthew 8, verse 12. "But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What do you mean, Pastor Peters? Do you really believe this? Well, that's what I mean. Do I really believe this? Oh, I believe this. I believe it here, but do I believe it here? Do I really believe there exists there, out there in the hereafter, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and cut off? I talked to one recently that had a horrible, horrible dream, and they dreamed about that place. Couldn't remember the name of Jesus. And in anguish and darkness and despair and weeping. Do I believe that? When I do believe it, it makes me want to be more disciplined and more honorable and more dutiful to my duty station, you see. Now, it's interesting here, the context here in Matthew 8. The context is in a military context. Let's look at the context. Verse 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Here was a humble man. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. You see, I'm preaching a sermon right now that I really don't want to preach. I want to go on with the faith series. I preached from this pulpit, at least we aired from this pulpit last week, the first message in a series I'd like to do on faith. It's called Figuring Out Faith. The walls of Jericho in the days of Joshua were conquered by faith. And here was a man, a military man, that Jesus said, I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. Why? Because he had an understanding of authority. Men in the military understand authority, they understand respect, they understand honor, they understand discipline. And by Almighty God, you'd better understand it if you're going to be an army of God and you're going to get the victory. You better learn it. All of you. You think that I want to have honor? People say, oh, you know what? He just wants honor. We had a gal in here last week. You ever think, some of you, that maybe I have a gift or two of the Spirit? That maybe I have a discerning of spirits? I talked to that old gal for about 10 minutes before church. And Richard, you were there. I talked to her after church. Was she a boa constrictor or not? I had my wife with me, and she accused, well, I won't even go into things she was accusing, but when I said, let's stand and praise Jesus, and she sat, and I said, get out. There were people out there that say, oh, that's not Christianity. Let me tell you what the watchers do. Sometimes they just come in and they sit down, and they just sit there in order to bring down the faith and the flow of victory. I want to tell you something. When I go into a judge's courtroom and the bailiff says, please rise, I rise. And I stand because even Babylon knows that it falls without honor. Amen. And when I write a judge, I had to write one this week. I didn't think his ruling was honorable, but you know what I wrote to him? I said, dear honorable judge, because I honor his position. And I understand honor, and I understand authority. And I understand that Satan understands that if he can destroy that, he destroys the army of God. Do you understand that? And so, the Jezebel spirit can just get out, and I don't care who has it. And I told her to get out. She hung around, came back later, and we talked. She thought she was going to sit there on that boa constrictor wide end of hers, and just while the rest of us stood, and that wasn't going to happen. Oh, but Pastor Peters, he wants honor. You think that's why I'm doing it? You think I need that woman to stand up for me? I understand faith, and I want you to start understanding it. You know, I have a stepdaughter. I did. She's been given away in marriage now. But before she was married, there was one guy coming around, and I figured him out. And I knew what he was coming around for. So I came around to his place of business. He's too busy to meet with me. So I wrote him a letter. And I said, I want to know your intentions. Because I'm the head of this household, even though I'm a stepdaddy. And I want to know what your intentions are. And you know what he said? He said, that stepfather of yours is a control freak. You see, Satan's children, they don't want order, discipline, and honor. And when you get caught up by the spirit of Satan, that's the same way you are. What I want. What do you want from me, Pastor Peters? What do you want? You know, it's what Jesus, what do you want me? What do you want of me? It's kind of like this bride saying, what do you want? I try this. I tell you, God isn't saying it's what do you. He's saying, I want to give you something. It's not what I want from you. I want to give you something. You give him honor. You give him respect. You give him discipline. You give him your loyalty. You give him your service. You give him your love. And I'm telling you, he will open up. You will have victory in Jesus. Do you believe that? And what I want for the church, I want the church to grow. I want you to have fellowship. I want you to have friends. People need support group, and they need fellowship. The prophet, he stands alone. He doesn't need it, but he knows his people need it. And he knows that when a church has a prophet-type pastor, that it's hard on the church sometimes because, you see, the prophet's reward are sometimes the reproaches of the world, and sometimes it comes on the church itself, and that's why the churches run off prophets, because they want a different kind of church growth. I want a church growth here, but I want you to have that. I want you to have more of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have victory. And I want the church to have a very high standard. What if duty and honor and discipline is lacking in the camp of the saints? Let me put it this way. What if I become a derelict in my duty, dishonorable, and undisciplined? What if? Then what? Let's go to Joshua, because there's a story there. Before we do, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:6. This is good for me. I'm used to having it pulled up on the screen, and now I got to find it myself. I read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. It says, now these things happen as an example for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Verse 11 says, now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come. So let's go over to an example here in Joshua. Now Joshua, if you take time to read Joshua chapter 1, you'll see that Joshua is taking over the leadership. There's been a change in leadership. We start with verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Because of time, I don't think I'll read it, but you ought to take time to read the first chapter of Joshua chapter 1. Because Joshua is being called, and he's being called into a form of service that was different than Moses' servant, as a servant. Moses, when Moses was called, he was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. And he had a shepherd's calling, and he shepherded the flock. Now, God could have kept Moses alive for another 40 years. He could have done that. Couldn't he? But he chose not to, because he chose a different leadership for the time. It was time to cross the Jordan. It was time to circumcise the Israelites. It was time for them to finally begin to conquer, and they had to have a warrior shepherd. Now, people are more attracted to the shepherd. I understand that, people. They're more attracted because that shepherd is more nurturing. But the warrior shepherd is just as nurturing, or just as caring, let's put it that way. Maybe not as nurturing, but he's just as caring. But there are times when you need the warrior shepherd. David, to my estimation, was a warrior shepherd. I read to you out of the Word. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth.'" Now that's what a warrior shepherd does. And I want to tell you something. There are times for a warrior shepherd's life that you don't have time to call a committee meeting. You don't have time to take a vote. You have to make a decision and you have to commit. And when you commit, you give it your all. And there'll be some of them that'll damn you to hell for doing it. The shepherds, there are some exceptions, thank God for that. But the shepherds do not like the warrior shepherd. They look at the warrior shepherd as a troublemaker, and that he'll get the sheep in trouble if they follow the warrior shepherd. That's the way they see it. And for the most part, they don't even see him as Christian. When they seize this church, when I used to have a church that backed me, it occurred to me as I was thinking about this message. There's nobody here that was there then, except one. My daughter, and that's it. When I come pulling up here in this churchyard, there was probably about four times the numbers now. They were milling out there. They'd been locked out. The photographers and the cameramen of the TV stations and all were there. And I came in here. It's a long story. But I'll tell you something. In those days, they backed me. I took on the queers in this society. And then I took on the state who said you can't take on the queers. Steers, pretty good. Unless you sign the forms. And they backed me. But I'll tell you, when they took this church, I didn't have time. I had to commit, and I committed. I called a press conference. I started calling men for a prayer meeting here. I went on the air. And once you commit, you commit. And I want to tell you something. There's a baby lamb out there today that I intend to see walk up the aisle someday. And hopefully I'll be there to officiate. And she won't be coming up the aisle in a wheelchair, because the family would have had to sign a form to agree that the possibility of paralysis might be as a result of the spinal taps. And she didn't have the spinal taps because I committed. And I'm committed to fight the enemy. And when that enemy comes into my camp, I'll fight you. And you're not going to prevail over me. Joshua had a different calling. But he was just as caring as the shepherd shepherding. Shepherd. He was a warrior shepherd. Here's a principle I want you to see. When there is a crusade going on, you must have God's blessings. Joshua conquered by faith, according to Hebrews 11:30. When the walls of Jericho fell down, it was by faith, according to that scripture. But when Jericho was taken, there was a ban. And if you look at Joshua chapter 6, you'll see that in verse 18, the ban. It says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." Let me put it this way. The soldiers had to have discipline. They couldn't just take what they wanted, when they wanted, how they felt, when they were ready. There were some no-nos. And they were to do their duty. And they did not. You know the story, hopefully. If you don't, read it. Let's read part of it in verse 1, starting Joshua 7. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out. And you know the story. They said, that's not much at all. Just take about 3,000 men, and we'll go up there and fight them. And what happened? Well, in verse 5 it says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gates as far as Shebar, and struck them down on the streets so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why hast thou ever brought this people out over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. And I want to tell you something, there's plenty of pastors that are willing to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. They don't want to engage the enemy. I'll give you an example how they don't like the warrior shepherd. I was down in Texas about a month ago, and I was visiting with a couple, very nice couple. We were having dinner together, and they kind of have a ministry to minister to the sick. And I brought up to the fact that their dirty, damnable, bastardized, dirty bird governor, trying to force every little girl 12 years and older to have a vaccination. And I was incensed. And they knew what this vaccine would do to the children and their health, because they're very health conscious people. But boy, you should have seen them back off from me. They didn't want anything to do with it. But I'm going to tell you something. If those children get sick now, they're more than happy to try to help them to get well, because that's what they do. But To back a warrior shepherd that says, let's stop these people from sticking them to begin with. They don't relate to that, you see. Well, back on the story. Joshua was upset they turned their back on their enemy. The principle we see here is this. If you're going to crusade, you got to have God's blessings. Here's another principle. Let's read on, verse 11 through 13. God said, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put among themselves their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before the enemy, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. In other words, the principle is that the sin of a sinner affects many. Do you know in America we used to understand that? Did you know that was not very many years ago in America, the mom and pop motels, if you were checking in and they didn't think you were married, they wouldn't give you a room. Why? Because they didn't want sin coming into their society. So I see from the story the answer to my question, what if I become derelict in my duty, dishonorable and undisciplined? My comrades fall, the crusade ceases, the victory is changed into defeat. And so I say to myself, I must be honorable. I must be dutiful. I must be disciplined. I just can't take what I want when I want, do what I want to do. Is there anything else in the story concerning discipline and duty and honor that we should see here? Do you see the sadness and the pain? You know, let's read on here, verse 22 and 25. You know the story that God, Achan's sin was found out through the casting of lots. And we'll go to verse 22. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, you see, Achan had been found guilty of dishonor, not doing his duty. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you. Notice what Joshua said. He said, my son. He cared.
Oh, they don't think that a warrior shepherd cares. He cared. I think Joshua probably just tore him apart to think that one of his soldiers would do this. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth underneath my tent with the silver underneath of it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent and the silver underneath of it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire until they had, after they had stoned them with stones. Do you see the sadness in this story and the sorrow? Oh, there's something else in this story. Do you see this? Do you see what God did not say? God did not say to Joshua, "You have a man in your camp that sinned and took something in the band." No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Well, look at verse 1, Joshua 7. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully." That's what he said. Almighty Heavenly Father, I come against any dark, vile spirit that would resist the working of the Holy Spirit. I bind it right now. I take authority over it because I have that authority. And I cast it to hell in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's not the only place. Joshua 7, verse 11. He says, "Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant." Oh, what's going on here? It's just Achan. Achan sinned. No. God said Israel sinned. Why did he say Israel sinned? Why did he say the sons of Israel were unfaithful? Why? Because they were party to it. They knew it was there in the camp, but they're not going to judge. To forgive is divine, you know. Well, we all stumbled. We all failed. I mean, I wouldn't do it. It's just kind of the attitude. So do you feel the sorrow, the pain that comes with the story? Yeah, but the problem is people feel it the wrong place. They feel sorry for Achan and for Achan's wife and for Achan's children because the whole family was party to it. And so their heart goes out to them. When you give sympathy to unrepentant sinners, you solidify them in their sin. How about the million tears? Does anybody cry anymore? I was at the airport yesterday. I don't want to be a crybaby, but I was sitting there. I invoked the prayer filter, but my wife was sitting next to me, and they were calling these children up, and this woman brought up her son. He was about this high, blonde-haired boy. She could hardly talk, and then she grabbed him and hugged him, kissed him, hugged him again, and he said, "Mom, I love you." And she couldn't say anything, and she put him on the plane, and she wiped her eyes. And I said, "Oh, geez, I could cry myself." So I just prayed for her. I don't know what the story is. I suspect it's a divorce deal and split custody. But I knew that she ached and hurt so bad because her boy was being taken from her. Tears. What we miss is that 36 men died because of Achan. And I did a little calculation because the Bible talks about how David understood in Psalms 56, 8. He says, "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in thy bottle. They are they not in thy book?" That God had counted tears. So I figured, well, maybe I'll count the tears of 36 men. And I did some calculation. I don't know if it's right, but the way I figured it, in those days, they had at least one wife, probably more than one wife, and they had big children. But I figured five children, probably big families, five brothers and sisters, aunt and uncles, four or five of them, maybe mother and father, a couple of them, grandmother and grandfather. I added them in there. And then there's friends. Maybe they each one had 10 friends. Friends don't cry as quite as many tears as a mama. A mama can cry 10,000 tears when she loses a son or a daughter. So I figured there was about 30 people per person times 36. That's 1,080. But I rounded it off to 1,000. And I made it conservative. I figured 1,000 tears per person. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000 tears. And I understand the pain that comes when you cry one tear over a child that's been taken from you. And I don't understand when people do not understand that you don't. What has happened in our society when a child doesn't have any more honor for a mother and father to not even be moved by their tears? What has happened in a society when a heart becomes so hardened like Achan? I want it. I'm going to take it. I covet it. It's mine. I'll justify it. And he just takes it. And the whole family says, there. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, yeah, it really hurts you, don't it? When one of yours is taken. When your child, when your child is taken from you and mama says, you know, daddy, daddy don't love you. That hurts you because that's your child. I'm going to tell you something. You all remember this. It was the sons of Israel that sinned and you've got daughters. Yeah, I believe in forgiveness, but I want you to go over there to, let's go over to Luke chapter 17, I think it is. Poor Achan. Poor Achan's family. See if I can find it here. Verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The church is to have a high standard, but it's never to have a standard higher than God's. And we're willing to forgive when there is no repentance. And as far as rebuking goes, let the preacher do that. And then after he does it, let him be high and dry and he's on his own. We'll go have a bottle of beer and say, well, we'll have a bottle of beer with the swindlers. And don't rebuke. Not just my responsibility. God had the sons of Israel held accountable because they knew it was in the camp. This isn't the sermon I want to preach. I got other things to preach, but Joshua had crusades to do and conquests to make. But there was no sense going on if they're going to allow the sin in the camp. Let me tell you what normally does not happen. Normally, no one rebukes. They leave that to the preacher and leaves him high and dry on his own when he does. And then they're saying, you know, we need preachers to stand up against sin. But then when he does, do they stand up with him? No, they go have a beer with a sinner and just kind of accept it. Normally, they don't not say, hey, I agree with the preacher. He loves you. He told you right. Go make it right. I don't appreciate what you did. It hurts the whole body and sets a bad example for our children. He's trying to hold a high standard so we all have the victory. You don't hear that. When you condone, cuddle, comfort unrepentant sins, you too are unfaithful and dishonorable. And God didn't say Achan did it. He said the sons of Israel have been unfaithful. And as a result, the tears that came. You know, the other day, it was hot the last few days where I was at, but I had a long-sleeve shirt on. I've been wearing long-sleeve shirts because I've lost so much weight and I've lost muscle mass and I'm embarrassed my arms. Got a young man at the ranch. Won't mention his name. Don't want to embarrass him, but I had to have him help me lift something. And I said to him, I said, you know, I used to have muscles. And he's got muscles, and that's why he wears them short shirts, short-sleeve shirts. But you know something? I'm not afraid of him. Not in the slightest. He can't hurt me. He said, what do you mean? He can't hurt you. He can't hurt me. What do you mean he can't hurt you? He can't hurt me. He doesn't have it in him. He's got too much respect for me. I don't understand how you could hurt someone and not even be moved. Achan and his whole family was damned to hell because all they had to do was pick up the phone and say, Father, I sinned. And they could have done it and removed it from the camp. His phone could have been rung. I've been waiting for it. I haven't heard anything. Some other people could have got a phone call and said, you know, probably didn't do right here, Dad. Achan could have done it before the battle. There was a provision in the law you could take and make atonement. He could have made confession, could have brought it to, you know, and those million tears would not have had to have been shed. Think about it. Don't run off the prophet. This is one of the few churches that are still making an impact on the world, and I believe it. The things that we have done, the sermons that have been preached, they know we live. And they know the danger, and Satan has attacked and brought in this subtle thing. Is like what has happened is I hit two different sermons, two different things. If you're not going to accept my counsel, then you don't honor me. Why come to church? And then when you come to church and I give you a rebuke and I say, make it right. The Bible says when you have aught against your brother, go and make it right. Jesus, this is the teaching of the commander-in-chief, not me. It's not that hard. Now, if you're making an offering at the altar and you have aught against your brother, you go and make it right. I ain't make it right. Oh. Disrespectful, dishonoring, cold-hearted, cruel. I don't cry for Achan and the kids. I cry for all those others and the destruction it brought on the camp. And I say, I will forgive. And I say, forgiveness is divine. But when you start forgiving when there is no repentance and you crony up and then you allow this thing to come in where I am dishonored, not only is my initial counsel not taken and it's gone around trying to find somebody else to do what I wouldn't do, then to come back and not take my counsel. To just make it right. What is it? It sets a tone in the body. And it's like everyone's wondering, now what's he going to do? And I'll tell you something else that's in this body. I want to tell you something. I'm a veteran. We honor veterans. I paid some prices you don't understand. Because I've been a warrior shepherd. And I want to tell you something. I've got it all together right here. You might say, oh, I don't trust your judgment. Yeah, no, he's not. Well, somebody's put that in your head. And I know what I'm doing. And I know you can run off the prophet, but he won't shut off. Most churches have. There have been a few churches that have stood behind. There was a time there was a church that stood behind me, and we had great victory over it. But I don't know if I got that now. But I know this. If you don't demand that high quality of duty and honor and discipline, you can't just take what you want when you want. Have we all stumbled? Yes. Just say, oh. You know, Jesus said it'd be better if you cause a little one to stumble, it'd be better for you to be thrown. See, I'm going to tell you something. If you have an 8-year-old daughter and somebody takes him, it's wrong. If you have an 18-year-old daughter and somebody takes him, it's wrong. And some of you are going to have 18-year-old daughters before you know it. You better not be giving consent to this thing. And I say, I am so grateful that there was marriage. It's a far higher standard than the world. And I consider them of better quality than me. But I want a high standard. We just got to all have. All you have to do is pick up the phone, make it right. I have not found a Christian, a true Christian, doesn't forgive when there's repentance. So can we learn from this story? It's not a sermon I intended to preach, but I thought, what am I supposed to do, Lord? I personally need a little help here, and the Holy Spirit led me to this story. And may the Holy Spirit convict you. May you not be so cold-hearted that the tears of those hurting don't move you to just make things right so we can move on. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't know if I've done right by this sermon as far as getting it preached the way I wanted. And so I leave it up to you for the Holy Spirit to work. But I know that there has been an attack here in many different ways. I've been dishonored, but that doesn't, it's not what the issue is right now, Lord. Others that have been dishonored, no respect, duty's not being done. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all do our duty, that when we stumble, we get up, brush ourselves off, repent of our sins, confess them, and know that Jesus clears us, and we go on. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that this church would be like that mighty army. All across this land, there is that remnant, the Gideon elite, who do follow a warrior shepherd, who understand, and they want to take us, and they know Satan stands against them. But faith is the victory. Let it not be closed down, Father, by a selfish, undisciplined, dishonoring Achan. In the name of Jesus, I pray. You know, one other scripture that just comes to my mind. I think the Spirit leads me here. I know we'll be going off the air out there somewhere, but it's in 2 Peter. It's in 2 Peter. 17 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. We've got to be principled men, but there are unprincipled men, and they can carry other people away in their think about that. I think the Spirit gave me that. Let us be principled. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are His, bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and lift His countenance on you and grant you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus. That's a name that works for me. That's a name that washed me, redeemed me, set me free. That's a name my grandpa preached about, the name that drives Satan out. The name of Jesus works for me.
Wow. Everybody's gonna sing out pretty loud.
Faith, Fair, and Windsor are all